Welcome to the Legacy House Podcast. Our mission as a church is to equip people to know God, live free, and find purpose. We express the mission of our church through adoration, biblical teaching, creativity, and discipleship. We have prepared this message for you, and we know God is going to use it to minister to you wherever you are and in whatever situation you're going through.
All right, if you've got your Bibles, go with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 is where we're going to go this morning. This is week 2 of our series that we've been doing called See the Light. And you're not going to miss Christmas Eve here. Christmas Eve at Legacy House is going to be all time. We have, today when you leave, we have yard signs for you that you can take. You can put in your yard and let people know about Christmas Eve at Legacy House. And we're going to have all the kids come in Christmas pajamas on that day. And we're going to have a Christmas cookie factory for the kids where they can make their own Christmas cookies. It's going to be an awesome Christmas Eve. So don't forget to grab a yard sign on the way out. But Matthew chapter 1 is where we're going to start today. I'm going to talk a little bit about it. And last week when we started this series, we kicked it off, we talked about when we look towards seeing the light. It's pretty self-explanatory, right? Jesus came and he died for our sins. Therefore, the Bible says that he was the light of the world. When he came, darkness was removed. It was expelled from earth, from ourself, from our soul. And we had the opportunity or the ability to live a life inside of God's light. So last week, what we really started this was we talked about understanding a need for God's light. Now, if we don't understand the need for the light, then obviously and most likely the light of God will not be shining through our life because we don't see the need. We don't see the point. Like we don't see the whole purpose of it. Like, what's the big deal? I don't get it. And if I don't see the need for his light in my life, then I won't function in that light. I won't receive the wisdom that comes from that light, the blessing that comes from that light. And so Matthew chapter 1 is interesting because it kind of follows along in this journey, and it starts off in a unique way where it begins to talk about the genealogy of Jesus, the family tree, really, that led to Jesus. And there's only two places in the gospel that talks about, or the entire Bible, that talks about the genealogy of Jesus. One of them is in Matthew chapter 1. The other one is in Luke chapter 3. The difference between the two, though, is staggering. The difference between the two genealogies is significant. And a lot of people have gotten hung up on the fact that the two genealogies are different. And how can they be different? And why could they be different? And why does that mean that there's confusion amongst the writers? And does that make the Bible just another Lord of the Rings book and not an inspired word of God? Like, what does that mean? What does it mean? And Matthew chapter 1 is really interesting because for the longest time, growing up, I grew up in church. My dad was a pastor and still is a pastor, but I always skipped over the genealogy. Like, you get to Matthew chapter 1 and you're like, let me get to the good stuff. Like, you skip past everything, you know, so-and-so begot so-and-so and begot so-and-so and so forth and so on, where all these lists of people, they're like, oh, I kind of know some of them. I really don't know the rest. But let's just get to the point where Mary was a virgin and she gave birth to Jesus and Jesus came and the wise men and the donkeys and the stable and the whole thing. Let's get there because that's the traditional story. But what we can miss is something so important that's tucked away and hidden in the genealogy of Jesus. Because if we don't understand where we came from, we often can't see the indicators of where we're headed. I've told you before, I'll tell you again, my family is from, I was born in Corbin, Kentucky, which is the hole in the wall. Corbin, Kentucky makes an appearance every year in the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. And that's because it's the home of KFC, and so there's a little sign that says Corbin, Kentucky. So our claim to fame is fried chicken and Colonel Sanders. I told you before, Colonel Sanders was actually, he lived kind of a wild and crazy life in Corbin. He was kind of a womanizer. He was a man about town, and he decided that he wanted to get saved and get his life right, and he came actually to the Nazarene church that was there in Corbin and told them that he came and gave his life to the Lord and wanted to become a member of the church. And because of his reputation, they would not let Colonel Sanders become a member of the church. True story. So a couple months later, this is real story. A couple months later, the church receives a check. He had done due diligence, found out the amount that the church was in debt, wrote them a check to pay off their entire debt. And man, isn't it just like God? Sometimes in our brains, we get things so twisted. Where it's like, he understood more about the principle in the heart of Jesus than the professionals who had been doing it forever. It's because somewhere in the midst of all of it, we lose sight of what it's really all about. He paid off the entire church's debt. I promise you this, they probably didn't let him be a member, but I bet you they cashed that check. And the reality is because it's hard sometimes to get past our past. It's hard sometimes. And often the person that it's the hardest to is ourselves. The person who it's the most difficult to, a lot of times, to get past who I used to be is situated between my two ears. And it's found in my brain where I'm like, but God, I've tried and I failed and they said and I said and blah, 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 the whole thing. But you find this in the story of Jesus' life that I believe it's important for us, if we're really going to understand what it means to see the light of God. There's probably none of us in here today that are unfamiliar with the idea of Jesus. We're good with that. We're cool with that idea. But what we don't understand is we can often overlook the past of Jesus. What led to him? Who led to him? Like I said, I'm from Corbin, and my family is traditionally from Madison County, Kentucky, which is right outside of Richmond. You can trace my parents, my dad's side of the family, to Madison County all the way back to the 1760s, which is before we were officially a nation. They are from the same exact county of Kentucky. The further you go back, the more that family tree just begins to look like a stick. Like somebody was marrying somebody's cousin. Like at that point, to be in one county that long, it's just, you know, it is Kentucky. And so a tree full of branches was like, well, this is just one stick. That's where I come from. I've actually got 11 toes. Just playing. Make me take my shoes off. But it's interesting because you see all this, right? It leads to who you are. Your family is an indicator of who you are. The people that you come from, sometimes it's really exciting when you come from somebody cool. You ever known somebody cool? Just like known somebody like really, really cool. It means a big deal. The only worst thing about knowing somebody cool is someone else not knowing how cool they are and how cool you are that you know a cool person. We were at a conference one time, and this guy walked in, and it was Kevin Durant. Kevin Durant's he was the MVP of the NBA, and he's a really tall basketball player. And so we stood up. It was like a meet and greet time, right? And we're sitting right behind Kevin, and he turns around to give Bethany to shake Bethany's hand. And Bethany didn't realize that he was trying to shake her hand. He's like, oh, okay. And like, he like put his hands down and she was like, oh, I'm sorry. You know, she felt bad because she wasn't trying to blow him off. And she's like, that guy's really tall. And I was like, that's the MVP of the NBA. Like his name is Kevin freaking Durant. Like, you know, but it's not nearly as cool when you're trying to explain how cool it is that he's cool, right? You're like, no, it's a big deal. Bethany's like, well, I mean, he's tall. And I'm like, yeah, he's Kevin Durant, like, but it doesn't matter. It's lost, right? And there's nothing much worse than knowing somebody cool, seeing something cool, and no one else understanding the coolness of what's happening. It's great when it's cool, but it's rough when it's embarrassing. And we've all had, the holidays are a quick and constant reminder of how embarrassing family can be. You're like, oh my word. Like you got the uncle who drinks too much and like he's that guy where he shows up, everything just gets out of color and like real fast. And you're like, look, man, like calm down. You smell like you're fermenting yourself. Like it's bad. Like it's a quick and steady reminder, often, of the embarrassing moments that we have with our family. But the reality is the people before us are an indicator of us. And I don't know about you, but when I think about the genealogy of Jesus, I think about who Jesus is, man, that's going to be a stellar line of people in front of him. That's got to be some hitters that like showed up who like these guys know what's going on. These were the best of the best, the most elite. And that's what Luke records. Luke records the line that leads to Joseph. That's the difference between Luke's genealogy of Jesus and Matthew's genealogy of Jesus. Matthew takes the genealogy back from Mary. He goes from Mary back. Luke goes from Joseph back. But the difference and the reason that Matthew's is the most recognized and is the most celebrated of the genealogies is because Matthew realized something that Luke in his doctoral brain could not overlook. Is that it wasn't just about the individuals who led to that spot, but it was about who they were that led to that spot. Look, I want to share with you quickly today in these next few moments, kind of this part two of this See the Light series, which really simply is just entitled this today. Our time together is just simply this. I want you to write this word down. I want you to write down, pass it on. Pass it on. There's a lot of things that you probably received, traits, habits, looks that you received from your family. Some of them that you love. Some of them that you hate. Maybe you got your mom's wonky toes, and that's the trait that they left to you. They passed that down to you. But what do we do with the fact that when we talk about the word and we talk about being a Christian and being a believer, you've heard people say before that who you are is what you'll reproduce. Like you can only give what you have. But what if what I have to give isn't exactly the best? What if the thing that God has placed inside of me, the gift that God has, maybe in my opinion of my gift, has been tainted by my past? What if my decisions, what if my lack of decisions, my lack of action has prevented or kept me from maybe the moment, the time, the right reaction at the right space? Here's what you got to know today is that God has called you and you are passing some things on. What you leave behind is legacy. We talked about it and we say it a lot here at Legacy House is the fact that like we're not building the church for those who sit inside of this room. We're building the church for those who sit inside of those rooms. Because success is not found in whether or not I build it big in here. Success is found if we can build this for them. So the reason we do something even like a Future Fields offering, it's because we want to sow into people who have never sowed anything into us. We want to give where we've never gotten. We want to plant seed in fields that we've never stepped into. That's the whole concept, is I'm going to step into future areas and future places that God hasn't even given me yet. But he says that if I would go and I put my feet there, then it's mine. I'm going to put my feet there and I'm going to begin to sow seed because I believe God's going to do something. I love the fact that we've got a truckload of kids. Most Sundays we have around 40 kids inside of these rooms. That is a significantly high ratio for a church of an adult attendance where we are. It's crazy. You love each other. You got healthy marriages apparently, and which is great. And it's great because you know what? God is blessing. But look, I think it's important for us, as a father of two girls, it's important for me to know the fact that God is doing something inside of this house and I'm building for them. I'm not building for me. I'm not building for my wife. I'm not building for your family. I'm not building for them. I'm building for them and you're building for them and you're building for your kids' future. And so when we begin to see things that way, we understand. We all of a sudden begin to realize that I'm not just here to receive. I'm here to pass some things on. I'm here to leave some things behind. I'm here to sow some seed that I'll never see the fruit of. That's what's crazy, man. It's when you begin to plant seed that you know you'll never see the fruit of. Man, that's the kind of seed I want to plant. I want to plant seed that, look, I know I will not see it come to fruition in my lifetime, but if I plant it and I water it and I tend to it, then in my girl's lifetime, when I'm dead and gone, they're going to understand and they're going to realize that now that fruit that I worked hard to labor over and water and to care for before I ever saw anything is now producing fruit in their life. Man, we have been called to pass some things on. Let me look, Matthew chapter 1. Let me get to the scripture. That'll probably be good, huh? Matthew chapter 1. And I'm going to skip around through here, so just hang with me. We're going to look at the whole chapter here. It says, I'm reading now the New American Standard Version. It says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Verse 2, it says, Abraham, the father of Isaac and the father of Jacob and the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zeriah by Tamar. We're good with everything until we get to Tamar. Here's the difference. Matthew references four women. Luke references no women. Shit, he's probably not married. Give that girl credit. Look, Matthew references four women in the genealogy of Jesus. The first one that he references is Tamar. There's an issue here. The women that he referenced, the vast majority of them had sketchy pasts. These weren't like women of God who were traveling on the women's conference circuit at their, you know, like, she, you know, reads the Torah in truth events or whatever. Like, that's not what was happening here. This was Tamar. Here's the interesting thing about Tamar. Tamar was a Gentile. Not only was Tamar a Gentile, Tamar was guilty of incest. Well, okay. Like, you know what I mean? Like, there's always those moments in a message where it's like, oh, fool. Like, immediately gets uncomfortable. You didn't do anything. She ain't related to you. But she's like, oh, I don't. Well, let's don't talk about Tamar anymore. She instantly becomes the uncle. Like, all of a sudden, like, here we go. We're like, oh, man, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, man, the pillars of the faith. Like, the men who did it all from Tamar, a Gentile. Who was guilty of incest. And it goes on down and it begins to list more and more names. And you get all the way down to where it talks about Solomon. It says Solomon was the father of Boaz. Oh, man, like Boaz. I like Boaz, right? And Boaz, there's this whole thing. And he found Ruth, and Ruth found her Boaz. And one day she was in the field, and all of a sudden this man of God, like, just showed up. He was out there working. Like, we know Boaz was ripped, right? Like, Boaz was not overweight. Like, he was not standing out there, like, with a McDonald's, like, two double cheeseburgers, plain, large fry, large Coke. Don't worry about my order, all right? Live your life, I'll live mine. But, like, that's not what Boaz was doing out in the field. Boaz was, like, ripped, definitely, like, 6'6", 315, like, 3% body fat. That's the Boaz we're talking about in the field. That's what every single woman in here is believing God for. She's like, that's what God wants? Nothing less. Like, he might be 5'10 and 225. Like, that ratio's not as good. Like, but here's the reality. Is that in the midst of this Boaz moment, right, where Ruth, she comes along, we mention her in a moment, wow, she's a woman of God, like we see the life that she lived, she's also a Gentile. But then you get to the point where you look down, look back with me in the end of verse 4 there, and it says that Solomon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Rahab was a Gentile, that's cool, but Rahab was also a prostitute. So Boaz, this man of God, the punchline of every 2012 through 2017 joke about what a girl's hoping for in a husband, this guy's mom was a prostitute. We just did a whole series a month ago, about Word to the Wise, and we talked specifically out of the book of Proverbs, and the majority of Proverbs were written by Solomon. And Solomon, wait, so Solomon, hold on. So Solomon had a child with a prostitute, and it wasn't some, like, obscure child that none of us know anything about. It was Boaz, who was this man of God who was in favor with the Lord. And you go on down, and you read through this genealogy, and then it talks about Ruth, and get all the way down towards the end. In verse 6, it says this. It says, David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba. Hang on, though. Like, so, wait. So what we're talking about here is, so Solomon was the father of Boaz by Rahab, the prostitute. And then Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and you go all the way down through it, and you get to the point where it says, and David was the father, wait, hold on. But Bathsheba, though, like, she was the girl on the roof. She was the one who David walked up and saw bathing and had the husband killed. Wait, family can get a little messy. And our past can often be that, where it's full of a lot of great moments, but it's full of some Bathsheba moments. It's full of some Rahab moments. It's full of some moments where, this could be good. But then Bathsheba shows up. But the writer goes on down, and here's a little spot that hopefully we can lean to, is this. Verse 11, it says this. It says, Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation in Babylon. After the deportation of Babylon, Jeconiah became the father. It goes on down, and it lists some names. You get down to verse 17. It says, so all the generations of Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation are 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon, from Babylon to the Messiah are another 14 generations. In verse 18, it says, now the birth of Christ was as follows. See, here's the interesting thing about verse 11. Let's call him Joe for short. This guy who's referenced here in verse 11 is also referenced in Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22 talks about how there's a fact, a continual and ongoing curse on the life of Joe. Because of who he was, the decisions that he had made, and the life that he was living, God basically cut off his blessing and said, look, no one from your line will ever sit on the throne of David. No offspring of yours will ever sit on the throne of David. So wait a minute, how does this make sense though? Because I thought God, he came from the line of David. And if this dude, old Joe here, is in the line, how is it possible? Doesn't that disqualify, cancel out the fact that Jesus could be the Son of God because he's sitting underneath a guy whose curse was found in the fact that no one from him would ever sit on the throne? How is this absolutely possible? It's found in the fact that all of a sudden what happens is that this was the line of Mary. And Jesus could not be Joseph's natural son because this dude was in Joseph's bloodline. So he knew and God knew long before Mary and Joseph were ever a thing and going on dates to Steak and Shake, long before that moment ever happened, he knew that, look, Jesus cannot be Joseph's blood because if he's Joseph's blood, he's got Joe's blood running through him as well. And Joe's blood will never sit on the throne. So what we've got to do here is we've got to make sure that it will come through Joseph's line and through Mary's line, but this will have to be a virgin birth. This has to be the simple fact that when God placed Jesus in the womb of Mary, the divine nature of what it was so far beyond just the moment, was so far beyond just this thing. And you see, look with me. It says, so now on is the birth of Christ as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Betrothed in the traditional Hebrew context, what would happen is that if you were going to get married to somebody, you'd basically be engaged for a year. It was a year-long engagement that was more legally binding than what we see as an engagement. So that's what betrothed is. So they were betrothed together, but they hadn't slept together. And she was found with a child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned. Look, if you got your Bible or a phone or something that you can circle something on, look at that verse again. It says, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned. Highlight, circle, like draw a bubble heart over it, like do whatever you got to do. Understand the fact that Joseph had a plan. The problem was Joseph didn't need a plan. Joseph was planning for his past. He's like, look, I had this girl, and she's gotten pregnant now, and she's telling me it's the Holy Spirit. Like, you have that conversation with your boyfriend or with your fiance. Look, I'm pregnant, but it's God. Like, he's like, I know it's not. Like, you know what I mean? Like, he's like, tell me where he is. Like, he's going through your phone, all kinds of stuff. And that's what I'm sure Joseph did, right? He's like looking through her, like, you know, social media accounts and trying to find who this other man is on the side. Like, no, look. But Joseph has this plan because he said, look, okay, I don't want to disgrace you. But the problem was Joseph didn't need a plan at all because what God was trying to do could and was bigger than whatever they were experiencing in that moment. What God was wanting to do was bigger than just what was happening around them. Look, today I can promise you this, is that God can get to you in spite of your past. God can work through you in spite of your past. It doesn't matter who you came from. It doesn't matter what your past looks like. God is not worried about where you came from. He's really looking towards where he's calling you to go. But in our lives and in my mind, I can often live a life like Joseph. It's like, hey man, I'm a good man. I'm a righteous man. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to plan so that she's not disgraced. I don't want her to be, you know, put out there. I don't want her to be disgraced. It goes on down. It says this. It says, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who was born, conceived in her, is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all of this took place to fulfill what the prophet had spoken. Verse 23 says, behold, a virgin shall bear a child, a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which translates to God is with us. Verse 24, it says, and Jesus and Joseph awoke from his sleep, and the angel did as the Lord commanded him. And he took Mary as his wife, but kept her as a virgin until they gave birth to their son, and they called him Jesus. Because here's the reality, is that there's some things that we have been called to pass on. You can't determine where you're from. Look, I love the fact that the Lord could have brought up, the angel could have brought up all of his issues. Hey, Joseph, from the line of Rahab, from the line of Tamar. He could have gone through all of these different things. He could have said, hey, look, remember your great-great-great-great-grandmother? She was Bathsheba. So, like, before you go getting excited about this and getting too high on your horse, like, you need to understand you come from a line of idiots. Like, you know what I mean? Like before that ever happened, that's not what the angel said. She said, Joseph, son of David. His dad wasn't David. It was long back in his family line, do you find David? But he understood that it's not about everything that we've experienced in our past or everyone who's come before us. It's about how will we respond right now to what God is calling us to pass on. The first thing is this. We have to pass on his presence. We have to pass on his presence. When we understand the presence of God, what we begin to see happen is all of a sudden we begin to see people ushered in from their natural problems to supernatural breakthrough. So when I pass on the presence of God, I'm not passing on something natural, I'm passing on something supernatural. So when I give the presence, all of a sudden what happens in my life is the natural issue that someone was facing now has the ability to completely be changed or completely be healed or completely be saved in a moment. Why? Because at the end of the day, it's not about me. At the end of the day, it's not about you. It's not about your gift. It's not about my gift. It's not about the building. It's not about the seats. It's not about the signs. What it's about is it's about the presence of God and understanding that a moment in his presence can change everything. A moment in his presence can all of a sudden take the natural issues of my life and bring supernatural revelation to them. Look, I'm not trying to be so analytical and logical that I can figure out everything about who God is. I heard somebody say one time, it stuck with me forever. They said, a God understood is no God at all. It's the truth. If I could understand everything about God and why he does it and why my past was the way they were and why my family was the way they were and how does that affect me and I must have to just be under the weight of that curse. I have a long line of people in my family who have struggled with divorce. That means I'm probably going to get a divorce. That is a lie of the enemy. You have the ability to break the curse. You do not have to pass that on. You do not have to pass on addiction. You do not have to pass on hopelessness. You don't have to pass on anxiety or depression. You don't have to pass on that. You have the ability to pass on something that is supernatural, which is the presence of God. God is not trying to get you to give your effort. He's trying to make you a vessel that he can flow through. Because when he can flow through me, then it's not about my ability. It's just about him having access to who I am. Man, I want God to have access to every single part and area of my life. Second thing is this, we have to pass on the purpose of God. The purpose. We can pass on the presence. Some people love it, right? We've all been to the churches where it's like, it's all about the presence of God. My dad invited me to this like round table one time of these pastors. And I was sharing a little bit about what we had done and seen in youth ministry and all this kind of stuff and discipleship. And this lady at the table just kept arguing with me. She's like, no, we just need the presence of God. I was like, yeah, but then they go home and like, but then what? And it's just like, we just need the presence. So I'm like trying to not get in an argument because what happens is that if all we seek is the presence, then we can lose sight of the fact that inside of God's presence, there's purpose. The presence isn't just an emotional feeling. It's not just a feel-good goosebump that I'm like, oh, I love that. Like, no, it is a response because all of a sudden when I pass on purpose, I'm helping somebody and I'm helping myself divinely connect to the DNA that God has placed inside of you. That's what purpose is. It is your unique ability that is found inside of God's presence. So how do I do this? Like, we're not just here to give people an emotional response. Like, this isn't all just for like, man, I love God. And this is so good. Like, I just go home and I just feel like warm inside. Like, that's great. Like, if that's how you feel. But like, don't let that be the end of it. Because inside of that feeling, which is real. It's tangible. God can shift things. He can break some things inside of your life. He can comfort you. He can do all of these things. But inside of that feeling, there's purpose. The feeling isn't just to like give you goosebumps. Like, I'm going back there. Like the feeling is so that all of a sudden you can begin to realize maybe, just maybe, there's something unique inside of me that whether I work at Navy Federal or I work at the mall or I serve coffee or I'm in full-time ministry or whatever it might be, I understand that everywhere I place my feet, I'm a pastor. Look, we say all the time at Legacy House the fact that every member is a minister. Every member is a minister. If you're here, you're a minister. You're like, I don't want that responsibility. Too bad, brother, you're born with it. I didn't give it to you. It's not a Legacy House thing. It's not something that we just dreamed up or schemed up. It's not something that we bought, the pre-bought sermon series package. Like, no, my God, if he's creative, like, let's just take a side note. Like, it is a, that was a strong word. I believe it's a detriment and a disgrace to who God is for us to all just shot for shot, church for church, copy each other. Tell me God is only creative enough to give one big church a good idea, so we should all copy it. And if we all copy it, then we might get the same result. Maybe not, because if God has created them unique and he's created me unique, what worked for them won't work for me. I may be able to synthesize a result, but it won't be organic. I can tell you countless churches today that are doing the exact same series, the exact same message with the exact same graphics right now. And we're not talking all over the globe. We're talking a lot closer to home than when expected. But here's the reality. The reality is God has not called us to be the mirror image. Look, Legacy House is not the savior of the world. Jesus is. Our creativity is not the savior of the world. Jesus is. Our ideas aren't the greatest that's ever been. His ideas are. So what we begin to understand is that in his presence, there's purpose. Look, for you, young or old, wherever you are in this room, if you have gone to sleep on your purpose, it's time to wake up. When did you retire from your purpose? Well, 60-something, and it's like, well, I've done it. I've logged a lot of years. Guess what? There's another generation coming behind you who needs you. There's my generation who needs you. One of the most like difficult things in this season has been I've been very, very thankful for the men that I've had both in this church and out of this church who are older than me, who've given wisdom and counsel to the early days of this. Because what I realized was there was a lot of people who are more advanced in me than age who did not want the responsibility. I've done that before. And a brother, you know, Godspeed. I'm like, well, I need help. I don't want to wing this out here. I need help. And the reality is that we have purpose. Let me give you the next thing is this. We have to pass along the peace of God. The peace of God. I love the fact that the Bible is full of stories where God brings peace. But I love that God doesn't bring peace after the storm. He brings peace in the storm. So if you're waiting for the storm to stop to find peace, then you've lost sight of the whole thing. You're never going to find it. Why? Because the storm will never cease to end. And you're going to wonder your whole life, why does this always happen to me? Why do I always find myself in the midst of the storm? Why can't I ever catch a break? The reason you can't catch a break is not because God has it out for you. It's because the peace is waiting for you right where you are. So instead of waiting for the clouds to part and the sun to come out, realize that in the middle of the wind and in the middle of the waves, with the boat breaking and cracking and falling apart around you, he's in that thing. He's not looking at you from a distance. He's not shouting from the shore. He's not saying, hey, you should have rowed harder. My bad. Sorry. Like, no, he's in the boat with you. He's waiting for you. He's walking with his presence is there. And all of a sudden that purpose that begins to be found in it releases a peace of God. Man, what if I could understand that the peace that he has for me is right now? Do you need peace in your life? Guess what? It's available to you right now. My marriage is a mess. Guess what? The peace for your marriage is right now. My job is all over the place. Guess what? The peace for your job is right now. That sounds good. No, it's the truth. The problem is that we don't want to see beyond the storm, because often the storm is our excuse to stay put. I can't see where I'm going, so why would I go anywhere? I'm just going to stay till it's safe, till the storm passes over, and then, no, man, God is bigger than the storm. He created the wind. He created the waves. He controls the rain. He can both natural and spiritual. So therefore, I don't need to sit and stay put and wait for God to move. No, I just need to understand that there's peace right now. There's peace in the midst of my storm. Last thing, final thing, band's going to come back up and we're going to close, is that we have to pass on the passion of God. The passion of God. I believe God's people need to be more passionate. Like passionate. Like where it's something inside of you, like just, I mean, wakes you up every day for God. Like, but I, you're in ministry. Like you should be passionate about God. You can be passionate. Look, if you're at Navy Federal or you're at the mall or you're a stay-at-home mom or you run your own business or whatever you, where you are, God knows. So when you're there doing your thing, God knows. And not like knows, like he's like making sure you don't mess up and he's waiting for you to do something wrong so he can smack you upside the head. Like, he knows because he knows that where you are, there his presence is. And in his presence is your purpose. So that place I am contains my purpose. And as I'm operating in my purpose, the peace of God begins to grow inside of me because now I know that I am where he wants me to be. And it might not have looked like I thought. It might not have been where I thought I would be in this moment. But what I do know is I know that I can have peace for this place because his purpose has led me to this spot. And since I have peace in this place, all of a sudden I can begin to be passionate about it. A lot of people, I believe, aren't passionate. It's because we're frustrated about it. You know how many people I've heard say who live here in town who say they can't wait to move? I get it. We've lived in bigger cities. We've lived in cooler cities. We've lived in cities with more stuff. We've lived in cities with better food. We've lived in cities. We've lived in better cities. You know, and I don't have a lot of answers for it. And I really don't have some magical thing I can tell you, like, oh man, and you're like, oh, I just love Pensacola now. Like, funny thing is a lot of people who are here aren't really from here. I think that's what it is. Military towns. A lot of people have come in from a lot of different places and you've experienced major cities. But I encounter people every week who are just like, I can't wait to move. If we're looking towards the future, we're never going to make a difference today. Look, we used to tell people in youth ministry all the time, and I still love, I could meet with youth pastors all day long. Because it's just, there's something about it. And I told them, and I would tell guys all the time, I'm like, look, you can't change where you are unless you love it. That doesn't mean you're like, oh, it's the coolest city ever. Like, Pensacola is like way cooler than Atlanta. Okay, let's go get a tox screen done. Like, there's something in your blood. Okay, it's probably not. We don't have to lie to ourselves. It's not about, no, I don't really want to live in a big city with a bunch of restaurants and like great shopping. I really, really like Bell's Outlet. Like, I'm super into Bell's. Like, that's cool. Like, if you do that, like, that's great. Like, that's awesome. Like, love it. But like, you know what? The problem is this, is that I don't know why you're here and I don't know why I'm here other than the purpose of God has led us to this place. So that means that because you're here, I don't know. I don't know how long you'll be here. I don't know how long I'll be here. I know that we were called to plant Legacy House in Pensacola to not be where a place that we set up shop and said, you know what, we're going to be here till we die, thus saith the Lord. It was that we were going to be here to see what God did from here. It's that we're going to start here, and we believe God is going to plant Legacy Houses all across this country. We're not just talking about Cantonment and Molino and Gulf Breeze and Navarre. I believe the God I serve is bigger than that, and I believe that what's happening inside of this house is bigger than that. And I believe there's people who sit inside of Dallas right now and inside of Austin and in Atlanta and in Nashville and in all of these cities who are hungry for what God is doing. They want to see a creative, authentic expression of who God is paired just perfectly with the Holy Spirit and who he is moving and flowing through our lives. I believe that just because I've heard from his presence, I know what my purpose is. I have found peace that all of a sudden that passion can begin to grow inside of me. That I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I don't have to loathe where I am, but I can just believe that it doesn't matter how he got to me, he got to me. Like, it doesn't matter like what he went through. It doesn't matter about the Tamars or the Ruths or the Boazes or anybody in my past. It doesn't matter the line that I come from. I'm here with the opportunity and the ability to pass some things on. We have the ability to leave a legacy. the whole thing was built on. It's not a sermon series. It's not a one weekend thing. It's that we are here to leave a legacy, to pass some things on behind us. Next week, we'll have an opportunity where we'll sow financially into that. But look, if you're not passionate about giving next week in that Future Fields offering, let me, as your pastor, let me go ahead and take the burden off of you. Please don't give. Please don't give. I'm serious. It's not like is that reverse psychology? Don't. Don't give. Because the Bible says that we shouldn't give begrudgingly. It says that we shouldn't give just out of coercion or I guess so. It says that we should give out of the overflow of our heart, that we've decided inside of ourselves. That's why we say, we didn't spring it on you and say, hey, we're doing it today, just whatever you want, or tell some emotional story or have somebody up here crying. You're like, okay. Like, we want you to pray, ask God. But beyond that, what about today? What about right now? How do you live in the passion that God has for you? It's about knowing the fact that God sent his son to die for you and laid down his life on the cross for you. And look, some of you have been disillusioned and hurt by church. Today is your day to begin to rekindle the passion inside of yourself. And like, oh my God, how does that happen? Okay, great. Like, what is the practical step? It's to hear from God's presence. Get in his word. Pray. Pray. You're in your shower. You're in your car. You're away from your kids. Lord, pray. Begin to ask God, what is my purpose? You don't have to look far, because the Bible says that our purpose is that was the Great Commission, is that we should win the lost and make disciples. So you're at Navy Federal, and tell your purpose, win the lost and make disciples. Does that mean I gotta like street preach? Like, does that mean I gotta like, you know, like get a box and like stand up on the corner and shout and do like the fake $1 million bill? Remember the $100 bill track that people would fold up and throw on the ground? I would not get saved if I saw that. I'm like, oh, wow, you Christians are real jerks. Like, you thought you were giving me $100, but now it's the Ten Commandments. You're telling me about my sin. I'm like, no. You thought I was generous. Nope, it's a trick. Look, I get it. But the reality is that it's found, life change is found, pastoring people, leading people, seeing people saved is found in you living your life. Understanding who you have been, and who God is calling you to be. Pass that thing on. Pass it on. Somebody needs to hear about where you were. Somebody needs to hear about how God intervened at the 11th hour when all hope was lost. Because in that, you find your purpose. And when there's purpose, man, there's peace, because you just know, I know where I am. I know where I'm supposed to be. I don't understand all this. Wish we had a Chipotle, but God has called me to Pensacola. See what I mean? There's peace. Maybe God's going to bring it in and he'll shut down every Moe's. Binding the devil, which is Moe's. I'm just playing. But inside of that, and inside of that peace, when those three things work together, it produces the fruit of passion. Because then I know, man, I'm connected to God and I know who he wants me to be, and I know that where I am is where I'm supposed to be. I'm not going to sit around and wait for tomorrow. I'm going to just believe God to move today.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. You can find more info and resources from Legacy House on our website, www.legacyhouse.life, or by following us on social media under the handle @LegacyHouseFL. Don't miss next week's podcast, From Our House to Yours.